The Lord be with you. About 10 years ago, my mother-in-law, a woman named Lynn, inherited a house. Got a picture of it here. She inherited this house from her mother, a woman named Betty. Now, this house was a house that had been full of promises throughout the decades. Because you see, Betty had taken over this house from her parents, who were the children of Swedish immigrants. And so this house was full of the promise of the American dream, because when Betty received this house, it was a modest three-bedroom that housed three generations in it. But as Betty had first two kids, and then three kids, and then four kids, and then five kids, and then six kids, Betty herself designed expansions for it, and it added two more bedrooms. They added a playroom. They added a pool. And the house came to have over 6,000 square feet. This house is located in the Swedish farming community of Richvale, and it was Grand Central Station for that town. It had a promise that there would be a coffee pot on 24 hours a day, because workers for aviation agriculture would show up at dawn to clock in for work at the home office in this house, and in the morning, children from the local school would take their PE lessons learning to swim in that pool. In the afternoon, Ruby Kimmelshue would have her sewing studio in that house. And in the evening, the youth group of the local church would gather in that house. That house had a promise that if there was ever a child who needed a place to stay, they could stay there. There was always extra room in that house and in Betty's heart for a child who needed a home to call their own. 10 years ago, Betty died, and my mother-in-law, Lynn, inherited that house full of promises. She also inherited that house full of problems. First among those problems is that Lynn is one of six siblings who had to split that house somehow. Second of all, that house is in Richvale, where none of the families wanted to live. Third, none of those families had families large enough to fill it anyway, but none of the families of those six siblings could bear to give up this house full of so much promise. All of us have inherited something from those who have gone before us. It may not have been property, maybe we've inherited a name or some traditions. Maybe we've inherited genetics or an unexplained disposition, right? Most of us have at some point inherited expectations for how we're supposed to live or how the world is supposed to be. And among all the things we inherit, there are usually promises passed down. But along with those promises are also passed down problems. And that's what King Solomon discovers in 1 Kings chapter 2, because his father David has died, and so King Solomon inherits the kingdom of Israel from his dad. And that kingdom is full of promise that Solomon's descendants will be kings forever, but this kingdom has lots of problems in it because David did not get his house in order before he died. And first among those problems that Solomon has inherited is that of his half-brother, Adonijah. You may remember Adonijah from last week. Adonijah was the half-brother who staged a coup to try to steal Solomon's throne and eventually kill Solomon, but through the faithful action of Solomon's mother Bathsheba, that plot was foiled and Solomon's coronation was secured. Now, in an act of mercy, Solomon made a promise to Adonijah that Solomon would not punish his half-brother, so long as his half-brother behaved himself and didn't threaten the stability of the kingdom. And what this means is that Adonijah and the people who supported him, like a priest named Abiathar, are still hanging around the kingdom with the possibility of causing problems. Today we hear that Adonijah goes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and asks for her help Adonijah asks that Bathsheba help convince Solomon to let Adonijah marry Abishag. Now, who's Abishag? Okay, all right. So once again, from last week, you may remember when David was old and couldn't keep himself warm anymore, his servants found a beautiful young woman to keep his bed warm. That's Abishag. That's who Adonijah wants to marry. See, wrap our head around this. Solomon's half-brother, Adonijah, is asking Solomon's mom, Adonijah's stepmom, to convince Solomon to let Adonijah marry their dad's bed warmer. Yeah? Wow. It seems weird to us. I know. Yeah, okay. But in many ways, hear me out now, in many ways, Adonijah is trying to honor his parents' generation. Yeah? Why? Well, first, by going to Bathsheba, to his stepmom, he's acknowledging, look, Bathsheba is the one who thwarted my coup attempt. She is a woman with power. I gotta respect her. Good on him. And also, by trying to marry Abishag, by trying to marry his dad's bed warmer, he is just trying to recreate the past. He's trying to reenact the same relationships that his father had. Sometimes we try to hold on to the promises that we've inherited and ignore the problems by reenacting the past. So when my mother-in-law, Lynn, realized she was going to inherit this house, she was talking to her siblings. And at this point, Betty was old enough that she couldn't live in the house anymore. She was in a nursing home. And so the siblings were trying to figure out what they would do with their house that was sitting empty. And they came up with a plan. They said, you know what we should do? We should collectively keep this house and use it to host our family reunions for every holiday. Great. That way we all get to use it. And so one Christmas, they put this plan into effect. All six siblings descended on the house in the matter of 3 hours. They completely decorated it for Christmas, right? They filled it with lights, they filled it with grandkids, and they brought Betty down, and it was beautiful. It was a complete reenactment of all those promises that this house had held when they were children. And then Christmas was over, and they had to clean it up. They had to lock it up. And they left, and then the irrigation broke and damaged all the lawn, and then someone broke into the house and stole a bunch of stuff. And the siblings realized that for all the promises that this house held, if they tried to reenact the past, it would become for them a prison. And that's what Solomon comes to see. He comes to see that Adonijah wanting to marry Abishag isn't just a tribute to their father. It is, in fact, an attempt to reenact the roles that their father had, every role. Because what better way for Adonijah to be seen as a king than for him to marry the previous queen? And so David realized that what was happening was that his mom had a preference, yes. And his dad had given him this half-brother, yes. But if David followed his mother's preference and allowed his half-brother to reenact their father's past, it would become a prison for him in which he would be trapped, because his half-brother would be seen to be acting more like the old King David than Solomon was. And people like the priest, Abiathar, could use that to stage another coup and destabilize the kingdom that his parents had handed down. When we ignore the problems that we have inherited and try to just hold on to those promises by reenacting the past, it becomes a prison for us. And that's true if we try to reenact the family dynamics that we had with our siblings as children. It's true if we try to reenact all the expectations our parents have put on us. It's true even if we feel the need to reenact exactly The holiday celebrations we knew when we were young, or even if we feel compelled to reenact our faith just as our parents expressed it. So then how are we to honor these great people who have gone before us? Well, after his Last Supper, Jesus' disciples have a conversation among themselves about who is the greatest. And Jesus says to them, you know, the kings of this world, they make themselves great by lording it over other people. Oh, sure, they call themselves benefactors, but all of their gifts come with strings attached because they demand to be served. But Jesus says that he comes differently. He comes not demanding to be served, but serving. And even at his own Last Supper, Jesus didn't sit at the table and demand that his disciples wait on him. He waited on them. This is what it means to be great in Jesus' eyes. God has given Jesus the kingdom of God. And in so doing, God fulfills that promise to David and Solomon that their descendants would be kings forever because Jesus is a descendant of both David and Solomon. But Jesus invites his disciples to share in his greatness, to share in his kingdom by becoming servants of others just as he has become. He says if they are faithful with him in his trials, they get to share in the royal banquet that he has, that they will get to sit on thrones and become judges of the 12 tribes of Israel. Fun fact about the 12 tribes of Israel at this moment in history, 10 of them are gone. Yeah, they've been destroyed. They don't exist anymore. So when Jesus says you will be judges of the 12 tribes of Israel, he is speaking symbolically of those 12 tribes representing the entirety of God's people wherever they may be found. And Jesus' disciples will be sent from Jerusalem to all the corners of the earth, to Rome, to Africa, as far away as India, to become leaders of God's people. But what that leadership means is that they will lay down their lives. All but one of Jesus' disciples will be martyred for their faith. Oh yes, they get thrones. Each of those disciples get a throne just like the throne on which Jesus was crowned with thorns, a cross. Our spiritual ancestors, those who have gone before us in Christ and handed down the faith, we remember them today as great, not because they were free of problems, not because they demanded to be served or that we preserve exactly who they were, just the opposite. We give thanks for those saints today because they were willing to give up everything. They were willing to lay down their lives to pass on the promise of life in Jesus. They have not asked us to serve them, but God has given them to us so that God might serve us through them. They have handed us this promise of Jesus, yes, and they have also handed us problems. And part of our responsibility as the generation that comes after them is to learn to separate out those problems from the promise. Because we honor them not by reenacting the past, but by acting on the promise that lives still in Jesus and passing it down to generations yet born. To do that, we have to be able to name and address the problems that we have received so that we can lay them to rest, so that we can bury them with dignity, make this promise our own, and grow it and to pass it on to generations yet to come. King Solomon realizes this. He realizes that he can't ignore the problem of his half-brother anymore, that if he carries out his mother's preference, all that will happen is that his half-brother will reenact their father's past and try to claim the kingdom for himself. But David also realizes, or Solomon realizes, that just before David died, David had a heart-to-heart with Solomon. And in that heart-to-heart, David was upfront about all the problems he'd left in this kingdom, mostly in the form of people he thought Solomon needed to take care of. But David also said, that this kingdom was handed down to Solomon not because of David, but because of God. That this kingdom would carry on not because of a human, but because of God. And that it is God's promise to whom Solomon is called to be faithful for. And so Solomon, he chooses to honor his father and his mother, not by doing his mother's preference, not by letting his brother reenact their father's past, but by being faithful to the promise that they have handed down, the promise that comes from God. And so Solomon does what he has to do to lay the problem to rest, to bury it with dignity, to make the kingdom and his promise his own so that he can pass it on. He lays the problem of his half-brother Adonijah to rest by burying him literally, yeah? That's how he solves that problem. But Adonijah still has supporters in the form of that priest, Abiathar. And Solomon takes a different tact with that priest. He honors that that priest had been a faithful servant of the Lord and a faithful companion to his father. And so instead of killing Abiathar, Solomon sends him into exile. He may live. He just can't live here while he will keep causing problems. And it's harsh, yes, but there are more than one way to recognize the problems that have been passed down along with the promises, more than one way to separate those and to later rest those problems and bury them. Praise be to God, my mother-in-law's family found a much more gracious way to deal with their problem. When the siblings realized that they couldn't reenact the past with this house, that it would only imprison them, it came to the hard decision that they would probably have to sell it. And so they put it on the market just to see what would happen. It sold in one day. The day after it sold, my mother-in-law, Lynn, was heartbroken and grieving that she had given up her childhood home. And so she went to go visit the best friend of her mom. And as she sat with her mom's best friend and poured out her grief at this house that had been lost, her mom's best friend said, "You know, a few years ago, Betty was talking to me, and she said that she knew none of you kids would be able to care for this house after she was gone. And what Betty said was that she hoped this house would become a house full of children. Maybe it would be a foster home. Well, do you know who bought the house the day before? A foster agency. For years, my wife's family has driven past this house in Richvale, and they'll see six bicycles out in front. Now, they can't go back into that house. That part of their past is buried. It's gone for them. But that promise which that house contained, it lives on." My mother-in-law was faithful to Betty, not by reenacting her past, but by acting on the promise that she had handed down, the promise of a place of welcome and love for any child who needed it. That's what it means to honor our ancestors in Christ. Now, I don't know if there are those among you who have been trying to reenact the past. I don't know if there are those among you who have felt imprisoned by what you have inherited. But I know this. Our ancestors in faith are given to us not so that we serve them, but so that through them God may serve us. Those ancestors in faith, they have given us so much, both problems of this earth, but also promises of Christ. And the truth is, those problems are mortal problems, and so we are called to let them die with every generation. But those promises in Christ are eternal, and so we are called to live them out in every generation. May we not try to reenact the past that has died with those who've come before us. May we instead act on the promises that they have given us now and forever. Amen.